Thank you, Aileen, for that reading. And good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Before we begin, let me just pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for this Sunday. Thank you that it is the first Sunday in Advent. And as we journey towards celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that you sent your Son to be with us. And we thank you, Lord, that it was planned out from all the way back in Genesis and even beyond that, Lord, before it was even written. You had it in mind to come to us. And as we just begin thinking about this greatest story ever told, may you fill us afresh with your Spirit and continue to lead us to greater knowledge and love of you, that we will experience your presence through your word, and that we will continue to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So Advent comes from the Latin word that means come in or visit. In the Christian season of Advent, we prepare to celebrate the first coming of Jesus, but also look forward to his return when he comes back in the future. It is a season of waiting, expecting, and anticipating the better things. It begins this Sunday and ends on Christmas Eve. And over the next three Sundays, not including Cafe Church, which is a standalone message, we are going to be doing something different. We are going to journey through the whole story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It is a true story, enjoyed by adults and children alike. And it is a story that you are all a part of. You and I are in this story right now, and the details of our lives and what is happening around us in the world only make sense within the grand narrative of the whole story. And I've titled this story, The Greatest Story Ever Told, How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to Paradise. How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to Paradise. Are you ready? Once upon a time, God had a very good idea. God's very good idea was to make a wonderful world for all kinds of life to survive and thrive. God worked to build this wonderful world, but he didn't use tools and materials that builders use today. He merely spoke things into being. Yes, that's right. All he had to do was to give a command, and without question or hesitation, things obeyed. When he spoke, order came out of chaos, beauty came out of ugliness, light came out of darkness. Things that didn't exist came into being from nothing. Light, land, sky, vegetation, animals, and many more wonderful things came into being through God's word. But God left the best until last. The crown and peak of his creation was you and me. He made men and women, man and woman in his own image, and brought them together in the first ever marriage. He named them Adam and Eve. They were to be like little mirrors reflecting God's image to all of his creation. When others looked at their lives, they would be able to say, that's what God looks like. When God finished his creating and ordering, he looked at it all and said, it is very good. There was no one sad ever and nothing bad ever. It was all good. Adam and Eve were the happiest people on earth. Okay, they may have been the only people on earth, but they were happy because most of all, the best bit of all is that God was right there with them. They enjoyed a loving relationship with God, with each other, and with creation. They had no worries and no problems while living under God's rule, because God is the best ruler of all. He is also very generous. He gave them thousands upon thousands and maybe even millions of trees to eat from, apart from one. That's right. They only had one rule to obey, which should have been a piece of cake, considering the overabundance they had. Life was perfect, bliss in paradise. And as if life couldn't get any better, they could be butt naked and not have to worry about getting cold. It was a wonderful time to be alive in God's wonderful world. But things were about to get a lot worse. A devilish snake, a sneaky serpent, was on the prowl. He wasn't keen on God's very good idea. He tricked Adam and Eve and made them believe a lie about God and about the fruit. He made them question the character of God and the clarity of his word. He said that they would be like God, get to take God's place and become their own rulers, deciding for themselves what was good and what was evil. The idea seemed too good to turn down. The fruit looked too delicious to ignore. The snake was too clever for them, and they gave in to temptation. The second worst thing to ever happen in human history happened, and there was no turning back. They disobeyed God's word and believed the lie of the snake instead of the truth about God. Being near to God and having God draw near to them would now be a long distant memory. In his anger, God put a curse on the snake, on the woman and the man, and on everything else. As part of the curse, God brought in suffering and pain and decay and death, reminding us daily of this event. God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden of paradise that he had especially made for them and their children. A good God couldn't live with people who were so bad. He couldn't be in the company with people who were in competition with him. They just had to go. God stationed cherubim, warrior angels with flaming swords to guard the way back into paradise lost. It was like God's no entry sign that said, because of your sin, you can't come in. But before Adam and Eve were thrown out, God made a promise. He promised that the sneaky, devilish serpent, the devil, would always be at war with Eve and her children. The same tactics he employed against Adam and Eve would continue in every corner of the earth. But this wasn't the good part of the promise. The best part of the promise was that one of Eve's children would someday crush the head of that devilish snake. God would raise up a serpent slayer, a snake crusher, to put things right and return Adam and Eve and their children back to Adam and Eve's children back into paradise. Nobody knew when this would happen or how. In the meantime, things got a lot worse. Adam and Eve's children followed in the footsteps of their parents and decided for themselves what was good and what was evil. The first ever murder happened between two brothers. Cain and Abel were two very different characters. Abel trusted God and Cain did not. Cain was jealous when God accepted Abel's gift and not his. And even though God warned Cain to control the brewing sin in his heart, he gave in to the anger and jealousy and struck down his brother. This was the first murder, but it wasn't the last. God's very good idea soon went from bad to worse. People messed things up so bad and were so bad themselves because of sin that every intention of their hearts were always evil every moment of every day. God couldn't let things carry on for much longer. God created a paradise for them and they threw it back in his face. So God decided to remove them from his wonderful world by washing away the earth of sin, which meant wiping out the human race and starting afresh. God had just made a whole world he loved, and now he was about to destroy it. How could he do this? What about the promise of a snake crusher? God chose a small group of people to save from the flood that would make all other floods like a drop in the ocean. There was one family that believed him, Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. To save them from God's anger and judgment while preserving the human race and the animals, God commanded Noah to build a huge boat called an ark. God had not forgotten his promise of ending the war of all wars through the snake crusher. He was still at work to save the world he had made. That's why he saved Noah and his family. God wanted to give the human race a second chance with a new world in the hope that Noah and his wife would be a kind of new Adam and Eve. He would then remind them of this event and the promise of never again destroying the earth with a flood by putting a rainbow in the sky. God was full of wonderful promises. But even with a fresh start, and because Noah and his family were too much like Adam and Eve, it didn't take long before things started to go downhill again. The human heart had not been changed, so history repeated itself. It seemed that everything the human race touched was cursed. No matter how hard people tried, they just couldn't get things right. They could not outsmart the devilish snake or master their sinful hearts. At this point, everyone spoke the same language. They came up with a very good idea. They thought so anyway. They all worked together, which was a good thing, but they weren't working for God, which was a bad thing. They joined forces to make a name for themselves and reach the heights of heaven by building a very big tower. Instead of wanting to exalt God's name as great, they worked to exalt themselves. Instead of reflecting God's character, they wanted to show how impressive and how smart they were on their own. But the tower couldn't have been all that big because God had to come down just to see it. Once again, God wasn't pleased and had to step in and restrain evil. He caused them to scatter all over the world by giving them different languages. It seemed like God's promises had failed and the human race just didn't seem to learn their lesson. Could God save his people and bring them back to paradise? Could the people ever learn to love and obey their Creator? Not too long after the whole tower event, God picked out one man from all the men in the world named Abram, though we know him as Abraham. God has a habit of changing people's names. God called Abraham to pick up his bags and leave behind everything he knew and go to a new country. God made Abraham lots of big promises. He promised to make Abraham into a great nation, and through his descendants, all nations will be blessed. He promised to bless Abraham and to bless everyone who blessed Abraham. He promised to curse everyone who cursed Abraham, and he promised Abraham with a land and a child for this to happen. Now, these promises seemed impossible because Abraham and Sarai, who we know as Sarah, could not have children. Now, you might think that God chose to bless Abraham because he was such a good guy. Well, actually, when God called Abraham, he didn't know God. Even after God's promises, Abraham still messed up big time. He was known to be a liar, a bit of a coward, and was easily persuaded to sleep with another woman by his own wife. Despite Abraham's failings, he had two things going for him that truly mattered: God's promises and Abraham's continued belief in those promises. That's all he had in life, and that's all he needed. Abraham and Sarah had to wait a long time before God gave them a child. It wasn't always easy to wait on God, and at times it seemed like God couldn't keep his promises. But God always keeps his promises and fulfills them when the time is right. It was about 100 years before Abraham and his wife Sarah had a baby boy named Isaac. Thankfully, Isaac was always called Isaac. Isaac grew up to be a strong, healthy teenager, sharing the same faith as his father. Life couldn't have been any better, and God's promises were back on track. But then, out of the blue, God told Abraham to kill his one and only son. How could that be? How could God fulfill his promises if the promised child was dead? But loving and trusting God, Abraham obeyed. Thankfully, at the very last second, God stopped Abraham and provided a ram to sacrifice instead of his beloved son. God wanted to see in reality what he knew in theory, that Abraham loved God more than he loved his son. God also wanted to show Abraham and Isaac that the Lord rescues his people by providing a sacrifice. All they had to do was trust and obey, even if it doesn't make a lot of sense. Isaac eventually grew up and got married to a woman called Rebekah. They eventually had children of their own, twins to be exact, Esau and Jacob. It seemed like they were always at war, which caused a lot of friction in their family. Even when they were in their mother's womb, they were known to have a wrestle or two before either of them were born. Even though it was the firstborn who traditionally got the blessing, God chose the youngest, Jacob, to get the blessings promised to Abraham. God is God, and he gets to pick. Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob and had every intention to bless Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob more than Esau, encouraged Jacob to deceive his father by making him think he was Esau and therefore get the blessing. Isaac, who couldn't see properly, fell for this crafty trick and gave Jacob the blessing. Jacob then left his family home because Esau, unhappy with the outcome, planned to kill his brother. Rebekah sent Jacob far away to her father's family, and encouraged him to find a wife there. Jacob went and ended up getting a taste of his own medicine. He was deceived on his wedding night and unintentionally ended up with two wives. The toxic family environment led him to then sleep with a few other women, and he ended up having 12 sons. Talk about family issues. Somehow in God's master plan, those 12 sons would go on to become the 12 tribes of Israel, where the snake crusher would come from. Out of chaos and disorder, God continued to work to bring order and paradise. God made promises of great blessings to a not so great people. Abraham was a liar and a coward. Isaac was a copycat of his father. Jacob was a selfish deceiver. And then we come to Jacob's 12 sons. Jacob's sons, for various reasons, hated their brother Joseph. Instead of killing Joseph, they sold him to traders who took him to Egypt as a slave. Joseph spent time in prison for a crime he did not commit, and then after a number of years, he was released, having interpreted Pharaoh's scary dreams. He was made ruler of Egypt by Pharaoh to help them weather 7 years of famine that was coming. Joseph's brothers and their families ran out of food during the famine and traveled to Egypt. Joseph revealed himself as their long-lost brother. He forgave them and saved them by providing them food and land. The whole family moved to Egypt to be with him. What his brothers meant for evil for Joseph, God meant it for good, the saving and preserving of Abraham's bloodline. Before Jacob, who God renamed Israel, died, he blessed Judah with the best blessing of all. Not because he was a good guy, but because God has the habit of choosing the most unlikely people to be agents of his grace. The best blessing of all was that a lion of a leader would come from Judah's family. Despite all the mess God's people got themselves into, God continued to be faithful to his promises. Again and again, he was there for them, rescuing them and providing for them. Would the snake crusher, the serpent slayer, come from this dysfunctional family of liars, cowards, and deceivers? Could God keep his promises and bring out order from this chaotic family? Could he find a way to bring us back to paradise? The story of the greatest story ever told, how the snake crusher brings us back to paradise, continues in 2 weeks' time. Let us pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your wonderful promises. Thank you for your desire to bring us back into paradise. And thank you for making those plans come into fruition, Lord, fruition, through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we know the end of the story, but we are constantly reminded, need to be reminded of your faithfulness to your promises. We need to be reminded of the big narrative of the greatest story ever told. To make sense of all the little details of our lives and the details of the birth of Jesus. So may you be with us, Lord, and continue to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.